Psalm 37 on page 563 of the Church Bible. It's a psalm written by David. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster they will not wither. In times of famine they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish. Vanish like smoke. We'll end our reading there at verse 20 of Psalm 37. And please keep this psalm open in front of you as we consider it. Psalm 37, a song for a broken world, our first in this new series. We hear stories in the news which remind us that we live in a broken world. Stories of a former boss of a bank who last year lost $24 billion, but yet this former boss is on a yearly pension of £700,000. Stories of people investing for years in pension schemes only to see them crash and leave them with nothing. Banks pulling in loans on little customers while writing off colossal debts of bigger ones as unrecoverable. Bankers playing games with figures and paper while mounting massive debts. Chairmen and directors creaming off the profits while those at the bottom of the chain get ripped off. Developers and banks cause all these problems while the farmers and the men in the street are left to shoulder the burden. Small businesses are crushed out of existence because bigger ones won't pay what they owe. And faithful customers who regularly pay on time end up having to foot the bill for those who don't. We live in a broken world. It doesn't seem right. The high flyers in life, the people who do well, the people who prosper, they tend to be motivated by selfish greed and hardly care for anyone else. We see so much injustice in the world. What is God doing? Does he not see all that's going on? Does he not see employers and bosses bullying and intimidating their clients? Why is it that those who live upright and honest lives in this world tend to be the ones that are hit hardest by the whole recession? Are you worried about your future? Are you worried about your children's well-being? Are you worried about your pension, your mortgage? How do we react to this broken world? How do we respond to the financial situation? What should we think? How should we pray? Well, Psalm 37 gives us advice and guidance about what to do when the upright get uptight. This song was written by David, and he was a man of God who was king of God's people, and he wrote the majority of the Psalms. And slightly different from most of the Psalms, Psalm 37 has a different direction. David isn't writing this as a prayer to God. It isn't even a portion of praise to God, but he's writing this to his readers. David is clearly addressing fellow believers. This is a song that has been written to us. Psalm 37 is a song for a broken world. And we can notice firstly, don't look around and despair. Don't look around and despair. David is living in similar days and conditions to what we are. And he looks around and sees that life isn't all good for God's people. We can tell from the very first verse of this psalm that David is presupposing, he's assuming that God's people will be fretting and God's people will be feeling anxious. God knows that it's easy for us to envy people who do well. He isn't far removed from our situation. This isn't an old song which has no relevance to our lives. These aren't the ramblings of an old, elderly, unstable, deranged man. This is wise advice from a man whom all of us can learn from. And he looks around his society and despairs. 14 times he talks about the wicked. They're everywhere. They are the powerful ones. They are the ones with all the wealth and success. They are the rich and the famous. They are flourishing and prospering. It seems like their way of life is so much more fulfilling and satisfying than the way of the righteous. That's not even as if they've earned their fortunes justly. Verse 21, David observes that they borrow and do not repay. And it seems as if they are borrowing from the righteous. David sees men going around borrowing money and borrowing grain from other farmers, making false promises about repaying them later on, but they never actually do. He sees the businessmen of his day breaking their word. He sees people building up huge amounts of debt. Sound familiar? Not only that, but the wicked are actively opposed to the righteous. Verse 12. There are some of the wicked who actively plot against God's people and gnash or grind their teeth at them. They draw their swords and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Verse 32, they lie in wait for the righteous. There are people in David's day who give the believers dog's abuse. They hate God's people, and they sit in their houses plotting ways to bring them harm. They are infuriated by God's people, and they grind their teeth at them. David sees the philosophers, the teachers of his day, the Richard Dawkins, the media. He sees them making life difficult for the believers. He sees people getting overlooked and excluded because of their faith. He knows that there will be believers getting a hard time because they will only work 6 days a week. And David says, don't look around and despair. David's advice is, do not fret. Literally, do not get heated up. He says, don't get all worked up over this. 3 times he repeats this, verse 1, 7 and 8. Do not fret. It's so easy for us to look around and despair. And it's easy for us to fret at God as if he was being unkind or unfair to his church, allowing such people to prosper and succeed. And it's easy for us to envy them in some sort of way. You know, they seem to be quite happy. Why shouldn't we just join in and imitate them? But God says through David, don't look around and despair. Don't fret. Don't envy the wicked. But how? How, David, are we going not to fret? How, God, can we not fret? How are we going to remain calm and collected when we see evil men prospering, very often at our own expense? How can we not get uptight when the upright are getting all walked over. Surely, God, this is a case of nice guys finishing last. We despair and we fret because we look around. We need to look elsewhere. This song gives us a new focus. And it teaches that if we adjust our sights, if we look at life with the right perspective, it's possible for us not to fret. We shouldn't look around, but we should look up. We should look down and look ahead. Let's consider, secondly, David's advice to look up and trust. Look up and trust. We are to take our eyes off the wicked and even off ourselves and onto God. In verses 3 to 7, David gives us five ways we can redirect our emotions. Firstly, trust in God. We are to trust in God and do good. We tend to trust people because of their character or reputation. Apparently, the most trusted profession in the UK is a fireman. And we have a 96% trust in firemen. And that's closely followed by pharmacists and pilots. And just by the way, farmers get in there with an 80% trust in farmers. Football players, car salesmen and politicians rank lowest. There are some people we trust more than others. What about God? God's character is perfect. And surely we can trust him. We need to believe his promises and to remember he is a wonderful God who can always be trusted. David is telling us here that trusting cures fretting. We need to trust that God knows best. When you see those people at the top of the ladder taking advantage of people below them, trust in the Lord. God asks you, do you trust in me? Do you? Then he goes on, delight in God, verse 4. The one who trusts in God finds him to be their delight. Now you may know people who say the opposite. They assume God to be a harsh God who simply gives rules and commands about how we're supposed to live. And God rules. God's like a big spoil sport, and people might think that he's wanting us not to have fun. Maybe you think like that as well. But surely if we are true believers, we know this is not the case. Yes, we know God is holy and mighty and powerful, and we definitely don't take him lightly. But we also find him to be the source of all our delight. God should be the love of our life. He should excite us. He should enthuse us. If we really delight in God, we should find it a privilege to do what he says, rather than a duty. We should be delighted in God. Maybe you're finding it difficult financially. Job-wise, things are not good. Maybe you find it working 6 days a week rather than seven puts you at a disadvantage to other farmers or to other students. God says, delight in me. Love me. Find your satisfaction in me. Delight. Then he goes on, commit your way to God. Verse 5. And this word, commit, has a sense of rolling your problem to God. Rolling your burden to God. Paul might have been thinking about this verse whenever he said, cast all your anxiety in him because he cares for you. We are to roll our worries and concerns to God. David understands we will be burdened. He understands that we will lose sleep over problems. It might not even be ourselves. Maybe we see a colleague getting it tough, or a friend, or a family member, or a brother and sister in Christ. And they're really getting put through the mill at the minute. God says, that burden is too difficult for you to carry. Roll it my way. I'll take care of it. And then he goes on, verse 7, be still before God. We are to wait patiently for him. As we go on in this study of this psalm, we'll see how important waiting is. We need to have a quiet waiting on God. God is saying to us through the psalm, just you wait. God is worth waiting for. 10 years ago, in 1999, Manchester United completed the unprecedented treble. The league, the FA Cup and the Champions League. And once the domestic trophies, the league and the FA Cup, were in the bag, it was only the Champions League that was next. That was the final hurdle. But United played terrible. Bayern Munich were all over them. And for most of the game, United were losing 1-0. And the minutes ticked on. The treble dream seemed to be shattered. And full time approached. And hundreds of fans started to leave the stadium, dejected and disappointed. There was only 5 minutes left of injury time. And in the 93rd minute, United equalised. Game on. And the flow of fans exiting the stadium stopped. 2 minutes later, In the last few seconds, Teddy Sheringham scored the winner. Man United won. They had completed the treble. But if only those fans had waited, they could have watched their team come through. All they needed to do was wait. And God tells us to wait patiently for him. Everything will come good. Then he goes on, refrain from anger. Verse 8, refrain from anger. We can feel so angry and frustrated at what is happening in the world. We can become so enraged because we feel something should be done about it. Innocent people suffer because of the stupidity and greed of those at the top. There are so many bullies in society throwing their weight around, and it's easy for us to become angry with them, and perhaps at times we find ourselves becoming angry with God. God tells us, refrain from anger. Turn from wrath, do not fret. Look up and trust. Thirdly, look down and plough on. Look down and plough on. In other words, just keep going. Get on with it. In verse 2 and verse 27, we are told to do good. Don't get distracted by the actions of other people. Do what you're supposed to do. In a way, David's solution to not fretting isn't very spectacular. Do good. And when we live upright lives, God can use us to change people. Verse 6. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Like lights in a dark place, God can make us shine brightly. We should endeavour to live lives which shine brightly. David tells us to plough on. Just keep on, and then keep on keeping on. Occasionally I run, and that's very, very occasionally. Last week I ran several miles on one of the roads out from Letterkenny. But it seems like a lot of the roads coming out from Letterkenny are uphill. And so the day that I chose to run was one of the sunniest days of the year so far. And so here I am trying to run uphill in a really hot day. The only way that I managed to keep going was by sticking the head down and ploughing on, step by step. And there are times in life when we have to do exactly the same. Look down and plough on, step by step. And in verse 23 we read, God is concerned about our steps. That was the verse we read to the girls earlier. We can see God directs our steps. God makes his steps firm. Or in another version, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. David is saying to us, your Father in heaven is watching you, and he has planned every single part of this day out for you. You may not understand what he's planned, but everything's in God's hands. God directs our steps, and God delights when we obey him. We can think of how pleased and delighted parents are when they see, you know, the little tottering steps of their babies. God loves us. God loves it to see when we take our little stumbling steps for him. Think about what he says about God the Son. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We should long to hear those words said of us. With him I am well pleased. God loves it when we obey him. And then God delivers us when we stumble. Verse 24 and 31. Sometimes we do stumble in life. We muck up. We slip into bad habits. We get lazy. We fall way behind in our Bible reading. We get tangled up in a real mess of sin. But we will not fall. The Lord upholds you with his hand. Again, he's the perfect Father. He's there holding you by the hand. We will not fall. We may stumble. We may feel as if we're about to fall flat on our face, but God has us by the hand. John 10:29, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. What a help this is to us in life. God is pictured as the perfect Father walking hand in hand with his child. You might stumble, but your Father has you. So we're to look up and trust. We're to look down and plough on. But the writer of this song also tells us that we can look forward and wait. Look forward and wait. Look ahead. Look ahead. All along, this psalm encourages us to take the long view. In the long run, the righteous will be exalted and protected, and the wicked will be brought down. And this advice carries more weight when we know it's coming from David, who's now in his old years. Verse 25, I was young, but now I'm old. As a boy, David was a young shepherd who took care of his sheep. God gave him the strength to overcome a lion. He defeated a bear. He even defeated the giant Goliath. But he wasn't perfect, and he slipped up. And so David knows what he's talking about, and we can relate to David. And he has a wealth of wisdom and experience behind him. And David knows that God is in control. God holds the future. The reins of our lives are in God's hands. The flourishing of the wicked people will not be forever. In the grand scale of things, it will only be for a short time. Look at the words God uses to describe this truth. Verse 2, they will soon wither. They will soon die away. Verse 10, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Verse 20, they will vanish like smoke. Verse 36, he will soon pass away and was no more. He contrasts them to green plants and grass. We don't really know what it is not to have green grass. Usually our climate means that the conditions are good for grass, sometimes too good. But you can maybe think back to a very hot summer, and maybe your lawn starts to yellow a bit, and even your fields start to look dry. In the Middle East, where David grew up, the grass is green only in the spring, but by the summer it's withered away. It is dried up and gone. And David says that is what the wicked are like. Like the beauty of the fields in verse 20, they vanish so quickly. So much of their way seems attractive to us, but it will vanish. This isn't a case of perhaps or possibly from David, but David's absolutely certain. 12 times in this psalm, he uses the word will. They will soon wither. He will give you the desires of his heart. He will do this, and so on. So this isn't possible. This isn't possibly. David isn't humming and hawing. This is definite. How encouraging this is to us. God is in total control. There are no possibilities in God's plan for our lives. Everything is planned. God isn't surprised by this financial situation. He is in control. And it's interesting to note that throughout this psalm, David compares the wicked to grass or to flowers of the field, things that didn't really last long in his climate. But in verse 35, he compares the wicked and the ruthless man to be like a green tree in verse 35. Now, the Psalms only talk about trees four other times, and each time they're positive. Psalm 1, for instance, the person who lives by God's word is like a tree planted by rivers of water. Psalm 92, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. And so we don't really expect for the wicked to be compared by David to a tree. It's hard for us to expect, even in a hot climate, that a tree will suddenly pass away. But perhaps this image of a tree is teaching us that there are times when the wicked will do so well that they seem indistinguishable from the righteous. Their security seems equally assured. They flourish. They may even go to church and seem to be just like other believers. Their lives may seem to be upright, but really they do business dishonourably. Perhaps they live wicked lives at home. Maybe they stay up late to watch TV and visit sites that they know they shouldn't visit. Maybe they're harsh with their employees. Perhaps they're trying to get short-term prosperity at the cost of long-term debt. And rooted in this world, they're like a tree that looks strong and stable. But there will come a day when a storm comes and blows that tree over. And it's no good to be cut up for firewood. Friends, if you're rooted in this world, if you have your roots established in things of this world, you have no security. Everything here is temporary. But if you're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the permanence of eternity upon your life. Psalm 37. This is a song about waiting and patience and hope and the long view. Don't look around in despair. Look up and trust. Look down and plough on. Look ahead and wait. But none of us are able to do this perfectly. In and of ourselves, we are no better than the wicked in this psalm. Surely, after going through Romans, we know this. But Hebrews 12, verse 2 gives us another direction to look. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus lived in an unjust world as well. Against him more than anyone else, the wicked plotted and ground their teeth and they devised schemes against him. Swords were drawn. His life was taken. And for no just reason, our Saviour was murdered. And all the while, he didn't fret. All the while, he didn't envy his killers. He was a man who never lost control of his temper. But he looked up and trusted. On the cross he cried, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He looked down and ploughed on. As the cross drew near, we read that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. His face was set to the cross. And he looked ahead and he waited. And he looked ahead for the joy set before him and endured the cross, scorning its shame. So he did all these things, and he did them perfectly where we can't do them perfectly. So above all these other directions, we should look to Jesus. If we have the same Holy Spirit working in us as was working in Jesus, then surely we're able to cope, and surely we are able to do the same when evil days come. Do not fret because of evil men. But this psalm is only encouraging and only in comforting to one group of people here today. Those trusting their immortal souls in Jesus' work. Otherwise, the words of this psalm should be terrifying. David contrasts the wicked and the righteous over and over again. What side are you on? In only a little while, in only a short time, are you going to be one of those ones who are going to pass away and being cut off? Time is of the essence. Now is the day of salvation. Look to Jesus. Amen.